Years ago, when they wrote songs with real depth and real meaning, there was a song that started off with basically this kind of a lyrics that you don't tug on Superman's cape. I mean, deep stuff. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask on that old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with or Slam Jim. Yes, it depends which part of the song you're doing. I mean, don't tell me we didn't know how to write them back in the olden days. Profound thoughts. There's a list of things you don't do. Well, this morning I want to start with a different don't. I want to start with one that is actually earth-shaking. You see, you don't underestimate the Lord's church. There's something spectacular, something powerful, something marvelous, something wonderful about the Lord's church. Oh, there may be a few individual congregations that have disfigured themselves. There may be a few individual congregations that have become unfaithful runaway brides. But the church of Jesus Christ, this thing called His bride, His family, His vineyard, His flock, His temple, His kingdom, His body, that church is alive and well, and the hand of God is on her. And not only is the hand of God on her, but the Spirit of God is within her. And from the church, God is doing eternal things. Do not judge things by surface appearances. There are powers within the church you know not. There is something wonderful in the church. I want to remind you some of the things the Lord said about His church. He said, for one, He said, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. It wasn't formed by a handful of bylaws and a few odds and ends people who got together and decided to do something. It is His. And because it is His, it is absolutely permanent and unshakable. The rock of Gibraltar will fall away before the church ever wavers. The Rocky Mountains will blow away in the wind long before the church ever wavers. The seas will dry up with not a drop left long before the church ever wavers. The church is unstoppable. Jesus says this, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell. There's an obvious sense that you don't need to worry too much about it, this thing called the church. Years ago when I was at a little congregation in northeast Oklahoma, there was an elder who would get up every Sunday morning and pray the same prayer. 30 years later, I can still repeat almost word for word. He would clear his throat and he would use the same set of words, and the gist of it go like this. Oh Lord, don't let nothing bad happen to this little church. That's the safest prayer you're going to pray in your whole life. I promise you, that is a safe prayer. It is nothing's going to happen to this church. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. Now you realize that that is a posture that maybe he didn't have right. In his mind, he had this idea, we need to wrap around the church and look after it careful and protect it, because this poor little old thing, like some, you know, little twig out there in the cold snow, the church isn't hardly going to make it. That isn't true at all. He had it wrong on that view. The church is fine. The church is not in a defensive posture. Oh, don't let the world give up the church. It's an attack mode he's using. The gates of hell aren't attacking us. We're attacking the gates of hell. The church of Jesus Christ is what God established so that hell would be much emptier and heaven much fuller. And the gates of hell won't stop the work of the church. The scripture says that Christ loves the church. And in case you're trying to figure out what word picture to use, he said, well, let me use a bride idea. The bride. And so he uses the romance concept. God loves his church. You want to read an epic love story? Don't read a Harlequin. You want to read an epic love story, you start in Genesis and read through Revelation and you see what God has in love for his church. The scripture says that God gave himself up for her. That's no simple having the love of your life and you lay a coat over a mud puddle kind of thing. There's the trudging up Golgotha and the climbing on a cross. He gave himself for her. Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation 7 have neat word pictures. Revelation 5 is this, that with your own blood you purchased a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Scripture says that he made the church to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. God never nudged the angels this morning and said, oh boy, College Heights is being faithful again. They met this morning. God never nudged the angels and said, oh good, College Heights is being faithful. They met a budget today. College Heights will nudge, or God will nudge the angels and say, "Have you seen my kingdom and my priest who serve me?" The church of Jesus Christ. He says in the scriptures, he's the head of the church. That is, he leads it. He says the church is the body of Christ. That is, he gives it life. A profound thought in scripture that you even wonder about at first is he says, the church is the fullness of Christ. The church is the fullness of Christ. You want to know the fullness of Christ? Look at his churches. Look at that highly organized, well-structured, large congregation. Look at that little small congregation just meeting in a house church. You look at that, and when looking at that broad scheme of all the different kinds of churches, look at the church that's worshiping in one language, and this and another language, and this another language, and you put together all those combinations of things. Look at the churches with a high liturgy, and look at the churches that talk pretty much Southern Arkansas. But you put them all together, and you have the fullness of Christ. It's in his church. The scripture says it's in his church that he will demonstrate his power and his wisdom. It says in the church that he will reflect his glory throughout every generation. No, don't you dare underestimate what the church is. College Heights is no motley crew of nobodies. No, no. College Heights is a motley crew of nobodies who became something. The church of Jesus Christ. His power resides here. His glory resides here. His family resides here. His people reside here. His Spirit resides here. And whatever the Spirit of God is doing in a community, God said it will go through my church. You look at all the things God did in the Old Testament and other places. Man, he put on some powerful demonstrations of things. There's this massive flood. And if you want to be saved or be an ark, there'll be no more arks because God has a church. God led a nation of Israel through the wilderness. They're a bunch of slaves who don't even hardly know him at all. He puts a pillar of fire out in front of them. There'll be no more pillars of fire. There is no reason for a pillar of fire. He has built his church. Solomon built a temple. It was astounding. The kind of thing that would just take your breath away as you looked at it. There'll be no more temples. He built a church. On top of Mount Carmel, God made a visual eye-turning for a culture. He put a demonstration. There's an altar there and a sacrifice on it. And Elijah turns to the crowd and says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you go back and forth? If the Lord is God, then serve him. And if Baal is God, then serve him." And God sent down fire from heaven and consumed that sacrifice on that altar. And something happened that day. God won't be doing that altar on Mount Carmel anymore. He's building a church. And the same question is shouted out of those people of God. How long will a culture halt between two opinions? It's in his church. Whatever God is going to do, it'll be in his church. The question has to be raised, then, God, what do you want to do through us? God, what do you want to do with us? God, do you have anything in particular, or are we sort of on the back burner of your plans? And the answer from God is no, of course not. You're my church. What does God want us to do? That's where we're going to spend some little bit of time this morning. I want to show you. The scriptures clearly say, Randy, I want to show you. I want to show you what I want to do with my church. Turn to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, God says, I'm not only going to tell you what I want a church to do, I want to show you. I want you to see with your own eyes. This is what a church is to be. And in Acts chapter 11, there is the mission of the local church clearly demonstrated. Acts 11, there is a four-part mission. The mission of the local church has four parts. This is what we do. In College Heights, if my spirit resides in you, if my hand is on you, this is what you'll be about. Let's start in verse Acts chapter 11. Maybe if I turned there too, that would be helpful. In Acts chapter 11, it begins to refer to the persecution that has occurred during the time of Stephen's stoning. And in verse 19, it says, now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went on to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Here's what's happening. A persecution breaks out, and all these Christians travel north. When they travel north, they establish churches. They plant a church wherever you are. The fact that a church got planted up here in Antioch is no big deal. We'd all agree that's probably going to happen. A bunch of Jewish believers got together and formed a Jewish church. You would have walked in, they would have been singing praises to Jesus in Hebrew. They would have been standing up one by one and quoting the Psalms and Old Testament passages that they knew. That would be normal. But something had happened at Antioch that was not normal, and God checkmarks it and draws circles around it and flags it. Because somebody said, you know what? Everybody has a right to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And somebody began to talk to the merchant, the Gentile merchant who sold him fish, and said, have you heard the good news of the story of Jesus Christ? And somebody went in to get his chariot wheel fixed down at the local, you know, whatever it was. And when he went in, he began to talk to the guy who was changing the lug nuts, and he said, do you have any idea what Jesus Christ has done for my life? Let me tell you what Christ has done. Let me tell you who Jesus is. And somebody began to talk to Jews, or to begin to talk to Greeks. And the next thing you knew, in the city of Antioch, evangelism, the reaching of lost people, and not just people like ourselves, began to happen. And the mission of the local church, two phrases in that passage that just jump out, they're so strong. One passage is, and the Lord's hand was upon them. You know what the Lord's going to be doing? This kind of thing. If the hand of God is upon this congregation, you know where it's going to be going. This kind of thing. And the second phrase, when Barnabas arrived there and when he saw the evidence of the grace of God, you want to know what the evidence of the grace of God looks like? It's when lost people are coming to know Jesus Christ. Yesterday morning, I walk on the property, and almost the first person to come and run up and give me a hug was Domingo. Domingo in Melba. Domingo had gotten up yesterday morning. Yesterday was my birthday. A couple of you missed it. But anyhow, yesterday, Domingo had gotten up at 6 in the morning and gone to Walmart. And Domingo in Melba, they don't have the money. They don't have the extra money for these kinds of things. But sometimes the human heart and its kindness. He went and bought me a couple of ties at Walmart, and he bought me a couple of happy birthday balloons. And he threw his arms around me and wished me happy birthday, and he said something about how much I love you and how much I love this church. As he walked away, I couldn't help but think, Domingo and Melba, they were headed to hell. They were headed to hell. There's no doubt about it. The alcohol, the cocaine, the list goes on. They were headed to hell. And God planted a church and says, if you're going to go to hell, you're going to have to go around my church somehow. And they came in contact with the Church of Jesus Christ. And they came to know the Lord. And their world got turned upside down. Last night I told him at the, I don't know, the parking lot, I was going to use him for an illustration today. And he took both of my hands, this Hispanic guy, this fellow that's tougher than a boot. I think you could run over him 12 times and you wouldn't hurt him. This tough old dude gets tears in his eyes. And he's holding my hand and he says, both my hands out here in the parking lot. And he said, Randy, I cannot tell you what this church means to me and my family. I cannot tell you what this church means to me and my family. The Church of Jesus Christ must be about making heaven fuller with the Domingos and hell emptier. That's what the mission of the local church is. Jay has been terrific. I said last night, we hired Jay 103 years ago to work with our youth ministry. And Jay was great with working with our youth ministry. in a heart to help people find Jesus Christ. And about last July, he was asked to help the whole congregation. And you're going to notice that through the congregation that our Barnabas or whatever it is that's kind of helping us be encouraged on this issue. The mission of the local church is evangelism. Have you been noticing the baptisms? Have you been noticing people come to Christ? The 3 and the 5 and the 2 and the 7 and the 1 and the 2 and the 1 and the 2 and the 4. You pray for what Jay's doing in us, to teach us to be what we ought to be about. Jay cannot do the evangelism for this congregation, and nobody would ever ask him to. Jay must be responsible for being a man of the Lord, reaching people for Jesus Christ himself, but we as a congregation have responsibility. The mission of the local church is lost people. There's a second mission of the church contained in this section. It's in verses 25 and verse 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The second thing the church is about is discipling and mentoring. The mission of the church is outreach. The mission of the church is about discipling and mentoring. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, there's a verse that you have to have starred. It's a key verse. In Luke 6, 40, Jesus himself says that when a disciple is fully discipled, he will look like his master. What? A disciple, when he is fully discipled, will look like his master. God's desire was never just to save us. God's desire was to save us and then conform us to the image of his Son. And so if the Church of Jesus Christ has doing anything right at all, because she's around the Church of Jesus Christ and gives herself to what he's doing, she will end up looking like Jesus. And if she doesn't end up looking like Jesus, the church is not about its mission. She will end up looking like Christ and behaving like Christ and thinking like Christ. And on it goes. The job of the church is to reach and to transform. Why do two or three men get together on Thursday morning for their Bible study and their prayer time? The answer is because it's part of the transformation process. Why did you meet at 9:30 Bible school hour? I hope you didn't just meet to have a class. I hope you didn't just meet to have a lesson. Shame on you. A pox on your house. Do not do that. The reason you meet is because, God, I need transformation in my life. I need to look more like Jesus, sound more like Jesus, talk more like Jesus, have a heart that's more like Jesus. And the church at Antioch did that. I think it's pretty profound. This revival breaks out and all these new babes in Christ are there. All these brand new babes, they wouldn't have been able to find anything because they didn't know the Old Testament. They're Gentile believers. They would have known so little Scripture, and Barnabas gets on a ship and leaves. Coward! I'm assuming it's a ship. But he left. And he went up and found a guy named Saul, who they named Paul, and brought him down because we need to do something that matters. This matters so much, we must do this. And Paul and Barnabas taught house to house for a year and taught and taught and taught and taught. College Heights, we have a mission. Outreach and transformation in people's lives. There's a third thing you're going to see in this section. That is, they have radical kindness. Look at verses 27 through 30. And during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up. And let me cut to the chase on this one. There's a prediction, a prophecy given that there'll be a famine. And that famine's going to hit hard the people down in Jerusalem, all these Jewish believers. And he says, by the way, it did happen. And it tells when it happened. And the Spirit of God must have been on somebody's hand. And one of these Gentile believers raised his hand and said, well, if they're going to have a famine, and they're God's people, and our brothers and sisters in Christ, ought not we do something about it? Shouldn't we give away part of our life to make a difference in their life? And the most profound thing in all the world that occurred was a Gentile wanted to take up money to send to Jews. Because the Spirit of God was working in their life and heart. I would say to you that the third mission of the local church is radical kindness. Outreach, discipleship, and radical kindness. Like the anthill, the church must have the ants just pouring out. Yesterday's great day of service was one of those pictures. 700 people or whatever it was, 52 projects or whatever they were, just scattered. On the testimony time in the service at 9:30, Joe stood up and talked about the project that we were at. And Joe said, and he was right, as we worked on this gal's house, you recognize she went from window to window just looking out, and Joe described how the Spirit of God had not been on that home, and we know it hadn't. But something happened that day, and something happened in that woman's life, and something happened in her eyes, and you watched what took place. I've been telling the stories in other services, the same one Melinda Bayless told, same one that he told. You start on the outside of the house to get access to the inside of a house. You read in the book of Acts that God put a Dorcas so the widows would be taken care of, and Dorcas is the church. You read in the book of James about widows and orphans. They'll be in better shape because the church of Jesus Christ is there. The church of Jesus Christ is a life-changing entity. I was down at the community clinic one day, and I was sitting out talking to one of the guys just sitting in a chair. And I sat with him a little bit and prayed with him. And he was having trouble with a particular thing in his house. And I said, let me see what I can do to help on that. And so we had a couple of people who went out and took care of an issue in his house. I was back down at the community clinic, probably 3 or 4 weeks later, maybe 5 weeks later. And he was there again. And I sat down beside his chair and I prayed with him. And sitting there, he turned to me. The prayer had just finished, and he turned to me. And he said, this God thing, it's not made up, is it? I said, no, it's not. No, it's not. Yesterday, you looked like what a church ought to look like. I hope it's what we look like on a daily basis. I hope we all just happened to wear white shirts yesterday. We would encourage you to take yesterday and do exactly the same thing. You don't need a great day of service. You just need a day. You just need a day. We would encourage you to jumpstart your own family and say, we could do what we did. We would encourage you. Graduates, you're looking for a grand adventure in life. You don't have to have some Indiana Jones kind of adventure. You'd be an Indiana Jones and you'll still die and still be buried in a grave and it'll all go with you. Graduate, you understand what matters, be the church. Be the church. You'll change eternity. There's a fourth thing that the church mission is. The mission of the church, you're going to find it in chapter 13. Chapter 12 changes subjects, but chapter 13 comes back to the church at Antioch. And in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas and Simeon and Lucian and Manion and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, interesting phrase, worshiping the Lord and fasting. Come on down to verse 3. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them. I recognize that it's just a brief glimpse, but here's the fourth mission of the local church, and that's worship. This was a group of people who their mission was to reach lost people for Jesus Christ. Our mission is to help transform them in the image of Christ. Our mission is to do radical acts of kindness so the Pauls of the world have somebody who care about them. Our mission is to worship, to fall on our knees before the living God and to cry out in prayer, to worship and lift up praise, to live in the presence of God. That's what a church does. You live in the presence of God. That's the mission of the church. Anybody who comes to College Heights, they ought to be able to spend 20 minutes with us and say, I think I know what you guys are about. I don't know how you're organized. I don't know how you do things. I don't know how you do that, but I know what you're about. That's what you're about. The mission of the church are those four things. So we could talk more about those. Those are very important. But I want you to notice something pretty significant. The Lord turns to the church at Antioch and says, that's not enough. Even though those are marvelous and that's your mission, there is one other thing that you must do. Your mission is this, but there's one other item that is your mandate. One other item. This is your mission. This is what you do. This is what a church does in its sphere of influence. But there's one other thing you must do. Here is your mandate, and the mandate is missions with an S. Look at chapter 13. And the Lord said to them, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them. And after they had prayed and fasted, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And God says, I love what you're doing here in Antioch, but do it again other places. Do it again. Plant the church other places. Put this thing called the body of Christ in places where it's not. And so places like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Ephesus and Philippi and Berea and Corinth and Athens. And the church of Jesus Christ is planted out of what this church did. I would remind you that the S is a significant deal. The mission of the church will be these four things. Missions is to put a church in other places where it's not. The S, find sites where the church is not, or there are so few churches that the average person in that culture or in that community wouldn't have a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Send workers, even your best workers, your Paulas and your Barnabas, send your best workers to go plant churches. Start churches that will look as good or better than the congregation that sent them. Strengthen your church planters. Strengthen those new elders. And the church at Antioch became the mother church that daughtered other congregations. Their daughtering was temporary. Because God will sustain and take care of His church, but we need to daughter a church so it gets started. And so Paul works out of the church at Antioch, and he goes out and strengthens and plants churches, and he comes back and tells the people in Antioch, and he goes out again. Antioch, I don't know if you know it or not, it's the hub. But it sinks back in the picture. Because our job is our mission in our own town. And to plant churches. God takes a church and it's like a great big rock. He throws in the water of a community and all kinds of ripples come. Evangelism and discipleship and kindness and worship. And then God turns to a church and says, now pick up another rock and go find another pool. Somewhere where the church is not. And you put it there. The planting of churches. Those churches need to be indigenous, self-propagating, self-governing, self-supporting. It was one of my great privileges to be in Laos when the Thai Dom, it's a particular tribe, it's called the Black Thai. There's the Red Thai, White Thai, Black Thai. The Black Thai, Thai Dom. There are no known believers in the past. And back in 1995, 96, there were no known believers among the Thai Dom. No known believers. They're in southern China and Vietnam and Laos, no Christians among the hundreds of thousands. And this church, along with some other congregations, got involved in the mid-90s. And we began to say, God, do again what you did with us in a place where there's no church. It was my privilege to be there at the time that about 40 people got together, 30 to 35 of them were Thai Dom. For the first time, the church ever began to form among that tribe. The week I was there, I was privileged to hear them put scripture into their own Thai Dom language for the first time in history. Never had praise to God been done in the Thai Dom language, and that week they wrote scripture. They wrote songs in scripture. That week they're trying to figure out what should a Thai Dom church look like. I've told this story before, but it's one of my favorites, so please endure it. In the Thai Dom culture, you dance. When you storytell or when you finish up, dance is a key part of what they do. Again, it's very minor, it's very soft, it's very movement, but dance. They turned to me, the teacher from America, and wanted to know, how do I dance when I teach? That's a picture, isn't it? That's a visual picture. Marcus Van Dorn said, don't you wish you had a mind like an Etch-a-Sketch? He said, on an Etch-a-Sketch, you go, yeah, the picture's gone. He said, don't you wish you could do that sometimes, you know, but... So they are working through it, and they ask me if I will teach them how to dance and theirs. And I'm just declining like crazy, you know, going, a fat, middle-aged white guy is really going to contribute a lot to their culture. But that week, I couldn't help but cry as you watched as they sang songs and they taught one another in soft, simple dance. And their church doesn't look like our church, but the church of Jesus Christ and its mission is strong. And they are people of evangelism and people of discipleship and people of kindness and people of worship. Why? Because congregations did missions. This morning is kind of a public announcement of something. we needed to make a change here at College Heights. Because our congregation is like lots of other congregations. You have this bushel basket you call missions, and you just start throwing everything in it. You just start throwing everything in the basket called missions. Our elders, our deacons, our staff, our missions, we've gone through that basket and held things up and looked at them and sorted that basket out. We held up things like Maranatha Church Camp, and we held it up and we said, you know what? Maranatha Church Camp really matters. It's how you evangelize kids. It's how you disciple kids. It's how you compassionately love on kids. But you know what? That's not missions. Missions is planting a church where a church is not. That's not missions. That belongs in our category. That goes in our basket. That's our sphere of influence. That's what College Heights ought to be doing. We ought to be working with Maranatha Camp. And so it becomes in College Heights' hat. And we pick up things like life choices. And we go, life choices, working with women that are lonely or scared or struggling on issues, the morality of a baby and all those things. But that's not the planting of a church where a church is not. That's not putting a new congregation somewhere. No, that's what College Heights ought to do. That's our sphere of influence. God, like an anthill, would we pour out of here into the Maranathas and the life choices? That's what our congregation needs to do. And then we went back and said, all right, the planting of churches in India, that's what we ought to be about in missions. The planting of churches in Afghanistan, that's what we ought to be doing in missions. The planting of churches in Morocco, that's what we ought to be doing in missions. The supporting of the supply line of those who help new churches, we ought to be doing that. The raising up of workers that go to plant those new churches, we ought to be doing that. But missions with the S is going where the church is not. I turned 51 yesterday. I mentioned that somewhere, I think. It means I only have 63 more years to live. I know what I want to do with those 63 years. I want to be a part of a church, a local church that knows its mission. I want to be able to say, God, here are the four things we've devoted ourselves to. And God, we are giving our worship to you in those four things. And God, I want to be a part of a congregation that's involved in missions so that other people have churches. Do you think God loves those city blocks in Kabul, Afghanistan, any less than he loves College View or anybody else? Let's put a church there. I want to be in a church that understands its mission and missions. The passage that birthed this sermon is actually Psalms. We're working our way through the book of Psalms. You say, I didn't hear a single psalm here today, Randy. No, you didn't. But a psalm birthed this as we finish. Turn to Psalm 67, please. And in Psalm 67, this is the text where the psalmist prays. And the psalmist had no idea how his prayer would be answered. He had no idea. But Psalm 67, hear the prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. He repeats himself again in verse 5. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. In the very last verse, verse 7, God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. I want to be a part of a church that knows what a church is about. May we be about being the church of Jesus Christ.